something from the Word of God. A few weeks ago, I visited this little town of Russell up in the Bay of Islands. And up at Russell, there's the oldest church in New Zealand that is still operating. It's a beautiful old building. It has been in service since they first held the Sunday morning service in 1836. And it was founded at a time when the city of Russell was known as a place of lawlessness and a great deal of debauchery, and the lifestyle of the people that were mainly sailors had been a long time at sea and landed at Russell. And one commentator described it as the hellhole of the Pacific. But it was during that time that a group of missionaries living over in Paihia across the harbour had a vision to establish a church there at Russell. And they'd been servicing Russell by taking regular visits there, but they decided that it would be great to have a church and an established Christian community in the midst of all that lawlessness and sinfulness. And so they began. They brought a piece of land in 1834, and they began to raise funds to build the church. One of the people who visited Russell around that time is what is now known as the father of evolution, Charles Darwin. And he spent 9 days in that time in New Zealand and took a day trip across to visit Russell. He was very distressed by what he saw and described his fellow countrymen, the Europeans there. He says, "The greater part of the English are the very refuse of society." And in fact, a few days later, when he left New Zealand, he wrote in his diary just how pleased he was to be on his way back to Sydney. But before he left, Charles Darwin did something which is not widely known. Christchurch in Russell retains a list of the people who gave money to help establish the church there. One of the names on that list is a certain Captain Fitzroy, who was the head of the HMS Beagle on which Charles Darwin was sailing. And alongside his name is Mr. Charles Darwin and officers of the HMS Beagle. I don't know why Charles Darwin gave money to help establish a church in that lawless city, but I like to think that even he saw that in a place where lawlessness and sinfulness was so bad, that, in fact, it needed the presence of God and the people of God to be part of that community and to bring about the change and the stability in society that was much needed at that time. All these years later, as we look around in the city where God has placed us and where God has placed this church, of course, we see, not only here in the city, but in the world, and Martin has referred to some of this, things which bring us sadness and disquiet, things that unsettle us because of our belief in the Lord. And yet there is hope for our city in seeing how God has established here in this place a group of his own people as a witness to his word and to his gospel and to what is right and to what is good, and who can speak and live out those things as a sign of what God really wants for the people and the city that he loves. I know that it is on your heart as a church to be an instrument of good and of the goodness of God in the city where God has placed you, to bless the city where God has put you. And I do believe that that is part of the calling of God upon you as a congregation. But I want to share something this morning about what it means to be available for that call, available to give yourself to that work of being a blessing in the city where God has put you. And to do that, I want to use a story about a group of leaders who were, in the time that we hear about them now, not actually available, and they serve as something of a negative example of what it means to be out of action for the purposes of God. To be out of actions, to be unavailable to do the task, the vocation that God had given to them in the city. And as we look at their hearts and their lives, which are exposed here in a very uncomfortable way, it helps to be a pointer, a guide to us as to what it means to avoid that place. And in fact, to make our lives, lives that God can use in order to bless others in the city where he has placed us. This is a story about King David, about his son Amnon, who at that time was the crown prince, and about his next son in line, who was Absalom, whom we read about today. And this is one of the darkest chapters in David's life. This chapter that was read here, and what happens before and what happens after. And it begins with David's own sin, because David at this time really wasn't available to lead the nation in the way that God has called him to, and neither were either of his oldest two sons. And there's a reason for that. The reason that is that all three of them were not available is that they were all concerned with wanting things which were not rightfully theirs. And it begins with David's well-known sin of wanting the wife of one of his military commanders, and of taking her, and of murdering her husband. Next up was the crown prince Amnon, who falls in love with his beautiful half-sister and rapes her, and then so that she is consigned to live the rest of her life in destitution in the house of her brother. And then next up after that is Absalom, who is possibly upset with what has happened to his sister, but actually it's more likely that Absalom at this point perceives an opportunity. Because Absalom is an ambitious young man. And remember, Amnon is the crown prince. And so when Amnon commits this crime against his sister, Absalom says to his sister, "Don't say anything about what happened." And what he is saying is, "Don't bring this out. Leave it to me to exercise justice." Absalom saw not the need for justice, but he saw an opportunity for himself, and he murders his brother. Not for the sake of justice, but in order that he should be next in line for the throne. And so this reading today picks up where Absalom is in exile, but he wants to return, and Joab, the army commander, arranges for his return. This is kind of a horrible story, and the Bible makes no bones about the way it describes murder and rape and adultery. And it goes on after Absalom's return to describe a horrible civil war which breaks out in Israel, and 20,000 soldiers in Israel die without engagement with any of Israel's enemies. It's a horrible story. I don't know if you've ever wondered why the Bible is so open, so transparent, even so much detail about horribleness of sin. Why does it tell us all this stuff in such a graphic way? I think one of the things that the Bible seeks to do is to expose sin for what it is. You see, we don't always see sin for what it is. Sin doesn't usually appear this awful. Sin takes the face of a beautiful woman. Sin takes the face of the opportunity for some short-lived but intense pleasure. Sin takes the opportunity, the face of some opportunity to gain honor and respect and position for ourselves. This is what it looked like for David and for his two sons. And yet the Bible tries to show us what sin is really like, the awfulness of the effect of that upon the lives of those who practice it and upon a nation that needed better leaders at this time, but they simply were not available. I don't know if the writer of James had this story in mind when he said that where there's envy, where there's selfish ambition, where there's a desire for pleasure and coveting, that's wanting something that belongs to someone else. He said where those things are present, and actually those things in our society are quite normal. It's quite normal to envy others. It's quite normal to have selfish ambition in our heart, the desire for pleasure, to want something that belongs to someone else. That's just life. But the Bible says that where those things are, there will be disorder, there will be every evil practice, there will be quarrelings and division. And these are the things which take God's people out of service so that they are not available for what God wants them to do. There's a remarkable little verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it says this. It says that if we have godliness, that is a godly character, and we have contentment, then that is a great gain. Most of you are probably aware that during this week, whilst everybody was watching the elections in the US, some New Zealander, or at least a couple, won $44 million, which in our country at least is a heck of a lot of money. Most of us would look at those people and say that there has been a great gain there by those who won all that money. But the Bible looks at it very differently and says, actually, if you can have godly character and learn to be content with where you are, that is to be in a place of great gain. One of the reasons why the Bible says that is it is not just looking at the effect of that contentment and godliness on ourselves, but it recognizes that when we have godly character and when we are in a place of contentment, it is that contentment which frees us up to give ourselves to the purpose which God has called us to. Those of us that are busy with our own selfish ambitions, with our desire for other things, it represents a constraint on our availability for the purpose of God. You know, one of the great tragedies of this story is that Absalom never found the purpose and the calling, the vocation that God had for him as a son of the king in Israel. He spent all his life wanting to be in the place of his brother. And he never found the purpose, the particular purpose that God had for him. And God has a purpose for each one of you in this city, in his purposes. And it's often when we come to that place of real contentment that it frees us up to allow God to speak to us and to lead us into that. Our family lived in Wellington for a time, and there was one of the elders in the church there who seemed to give an enormous amount of his time to the church. And he was a very loved and well-respected and a real blessing in the church. But I remember him talking one day to us about how he had tried to organize his life to make sure that he was available to be able to serve the Lord. And there's something that really got me, because at that time I was about 26 or 7, and I was a very ambitious young man on my way up the corporate ladder. And I remember him speaking one day, and he said, over the past 10 years, I have passed up many opportunities for promotion. And he said, the reason I have done that is I don't want to be any busier at work, because I want to have time to be available for the purposes of God. He was a man who had reached a point of contentment, and in that had found freedom to give himself to the purpose of God. I want to make another point about what helps to free us up, so that in our hearts we're able to give ourselves and our lives more fully to what God is doing here in this city. And it has to do with this little story. This little story that Joab came up with and got the woman to tell. It's a story about a widow whose son has murdered his brother. And she comes to the king because the community, this kind of thing would normally be dealt with at the level of a clan or a community. The community had risen up to take the life of the other son so that a murderer would not be loose in the community. And where there's a murderer loose in the community, every other vulnerable person is at risk. And so the community says, we cannot allow murder to be the norm in our little town, and so we need to deal and make sure that justice comes to this man. But the widow appeals to David to intervene to protect her and her son. And there's a lovely little picture here, even if it's quite a difficult picture to wrestle with, of how sometimes what is good for me and my family will not be the best thing for society as a whole. There is a tension. Those two sometimes work together, but sometimes there is a conflict between what is best for me and my family and what is best for society, particularly for those who are in leadership. This story was designed to shine a particular light on David's own situation. Have a look at verse 20. And he says that this is the woman explaining why she came when she was found out. And David works out what has gone on. And he says, yes, Job put me up to this. And verse 20, it says, in order to change the course of affairs, your servant Joab did this. It's a very difficult verse in Hebrew to translate, but probably a better way to translate it, he said, Job did this in order to put a different face on the matter. And what he means is, I told you a story in order to dress up your situation in a particular light. And it's dressing it up in a light that says the most important thing here is the king and his family. And actually, the story has a powerful effect on David, because as a result of this, he goes out and brings home his son Absalom, which brings about some kind of uneasy reconciliation within the family of the king. That might be good for David, and that might be good for Absalom, But as we read on, we find it is a complete disaster for Israel. Because when Absalom comes back, after a short time, he starts a rebellion against David. And as I said, a civil war breaks out in which many, many lives of ordinary people are lost. And the very throne of David is brought into a place of great vulnerability. I want to suggest to us this morning that wherever it is that God has placed you, in a position where you are particularly in leadership or have some kind of influence over others, that there will be times when we face this very dilemma between what seems like the best course for me and for my family and what seems like the best course for the wider community of God's people and the city in which God has placed us. Most of us who end up in a position of leadership and of influence will come to a point where we have to make a choice between those two. I want to give you a couple of examples. In my early 20s, I worked down in Queen Street for a bank, ANZ Bank. And after I'd been there only a short time, a lovely Christian man from, he was from Fiji, came and worked in the office there. And he was a very godly man, a very mature man, and he was a very good witness in the office for Christ. And many people, I think, were affected by having him there in a large office. It was surprising the difference that he made, and I was greatly comforted not to be so alone as a Christian person in that. But it's interesting how people have influence. He was probably sort of at the upper level of kind of middle management. And one of the things he did, which affected many lives, was he would take hold of younger and junior staff and invest heavily in developing them. And some of the most notable things he did was to take staff that everybody else had given up on. And he would take them on. And he would begin to train them and to try and give them another go and to get them back on their feet. And he invested a huge amount of time and energy, often at cost to himself, in doing that. Over the years of working alongside him, I noticed something. I noticed that his own career wasn't going anywhere. I noticed that people who weren't half as good as him were moved on ahead of him in terms of promotion. And being a good observer of human nature, I think I worked out why. You see, often the ones who went on were horrible bosses, but they invested a huge amount in building relationship with the people above them. They didn't care at all about the ones underneath them because you couldn't help them. But they were very good at maintaining and developing and cultivating relationships with important people in the organization. His fellow Christian worked the other way. Actually, I think his commitment to developing many junior staff cost him something in terms of his own career. But I believe that he did that out of Christian conviction about the importance of giving out of his influence and experience to others who were less important within the organization than him. He never made it to senior management, but his legacy within the organization is many young people whose lives were given enormous confidence and skills and courage because of the faith that he placed in him and the training that he informally gave them. Let me give you another example that's for me a little bit closer to home. When we lived in Wellington, I remember meeting a young man who at that point was at university. And I remember asking him how he was going at university. And he was a nice young guy and a very bright young guy. And he said, well, I'm just hoping to kind of, get through, and I expect most of my grades will be C's. And I was quite taken back by this. He's a smart young guy and a very capable young guy planning for C's. That doesn't sound right, does it? To be planning to getting C's. And so I sort of pushed him to say, well, why is that? And it turned out he was very involved, along with some of the other young guys from the church, in a ministry in the community, working with young guys who'd had very difficult starts in life and trying to help them get settled in independent living and to find their way in society and to find their way to God. And he said to me, basically, this takes up so much of my time that I can only hope if I do that to get C's, but at least I'll get through with the C's. And I followed his life because we were there for some time. And I remember when it came times to get a job, he fronted up to an employee with this transcript full of C's and said, look, I only got C's, but this is why, and explained to them what he had been doing. And he's gone on to have a very successful career. But probably more to the point, because he made the stand at that point that his life was not going to be purely about himself, but about others, that he's gone on to serve God in some quite remarkable ways in the community where God has placed him. And he's a young guy again who faced essentially what David faced. Do I make a decision that's what's best for me and for my family, or do I make a stand to say that I have been put in this position in order to bring a blessing to the people that God has entrusted me some degree of influence over? Like you, I, over the last few weeks, have watched carefully what has been going on in the United States. And of course, it raises questions, not only for Americans, but for us, about where in the future good leadership will actually come from. How does a country of 4 million people end up with two choices like the Americans ended up in their last election campaign? What will the future hold? Will there be a case that good people of godly character, people who are willing to put aside their own interests or the interests of a small elite and work for the good of a nation or community or city as a whole, where will those people come from? The same time that all that was going on, I did something that really got me thinking. I attended my daughter's prize giving. She's doing her final year at Mount Roskill Grammar School. And it was fascinating to watch what went on at that prize giving. Mount Roskill seeks to encourage three things in their students, and this came out in the ceremony. They want to see people doing well in sporting and artistic awards, and they give out a range of awards for those things. They want to see people doing well academically, and there are a great deal of students who get awards for all kinds of academic excellence. But there's another group, which was probably the largest group, and that is that they are looking to encourage in their students leadership, service within the community, and helping others and serving others within the school. And I think it's a great thing that they are seeking to honor all three of those things. There were some outstanding students who received medals or awards in each category. But there was something else that was also very noticeable. And that is that there was a group of students who turned up regularly in the academic awards, but had made no contribution whatsoever to the leadership of the school, to their own communities, or to serving others within the school. Some of the best and the brightest in the school had chosen to focus on what undoubtedly will be, conceived in fairly selfish and narrow terms, the best possible outcome for them and for their families, which is to excel at the academic world. And in order to do that, have neglected the wider responsibility of service to their fellow man and to the community at large. One of the students in that category was my own daughter. Over the past year, she has actually been very sick, and because of that, has had to make choices about how she spends her time and to discipline herself fairly seriously in order to maintain a reasonable level of study habit. She did well academically, but over the last few weeks, it's become evident that the cost of that has weighed very heavily on her. And she was talking to me the other day about going to university, as she hopes to do, and she's saying, I cannot have another year like this. And she began to speak about how sorely she has felt the fact that she just has not had energy to be involved in Christian activities and Christian ministry. And there's something stirring in her heart that says it's not okay for her just to be able to focus so narrowly and to leave responsibility for service and community to someone else. And I am in some ways encouraged that there is that stirring by the Spirit of God in her heart to say, my life has to count for something more than just academic success. I guess one of the questions that is in my mind as I've watched the political situation unfold in America, the question has been that where will these ideas take hold in the future? The idea that God puts someone in a place of leadership, not for themselves, not for their families, not for some small elite group, but very vocal within the community, but that God places a ruler or a leader at a national level, at a local level, within a business, within a university, wherever you are, that God places a person in leadership for the sake of those whose lives they will have influence over. And I can't help thinking that if that idea is not retained and practiced and instilled within our hearts within the church, that that kind of idea of leadership could be lost to our society forever. Maybe the day will come when, simply because it is available nowhere else, God will put it in the hearts of people from among his own people, maybe even within this church, to say, in the same way we will send someone into a mission field, in the same way we will send someone to train for ministry, so we will send someone to take a leadership role within our country because of a sense of God's call and commitment to the nation that we are a part of. I just want to leave you with one final thought about David. These are very tragic and very dark events in the life of David, and it really spoils the story of a man whose heart was towards God in some ways. But it's also a story about why David's throne was ever established in the first place, and why it succeeded and was sustained down throughout the generations. And the Bible makes one thing absolutely clear, that it's not because David was some kind of amazing guy, or certainly not because his descendants were worthy of the throne. But the throne of David was established throughout the generations simply because of the faithfulness of God. A God who keeps his promises and who watches over his word. And I want to say that it is as we become sure of the faithfulness of God, as the faithfulness of God becomes something that we can trust and find courage and confidence in, it will give us the courage at times to set aside our own interests in order to make ourselves available to serve others in Christ's name. Let me just pray for you. Father, I want to thank you for your faithfulness to this congregation and for where you've placed them in the middle of the city, so strategically situated amongst those who do not know you, who live in darkness. Lord, thank you for placing this light here in the city and for causing it to burn brightly, Lord, all of these years. Father, I thank you for the potential here and many different segments of this society, for there to be real influence for what is good and for what is true, for life, for blessing, for truth. These things that increasingly in our world we see come only from you and from those who bear your name. Father, I want to pray for your blessing on this congregation. Lord, as they go into their week tomorrow, Lord, wherever they might find themselves, God, grant them to be a witness for you, an influence for good, a blessing to all those who come in contact with in your name. God, let this city be touched mightily through this group of people, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.